And I want you to know that tonight, I really wanted to approach this from a very pastoral perspective. If you want to go back and get a more academic approach to the subject of gender and sexuality, you can go back to last summer when I taught the hard question on gender and sexuality and get a very lengthy teaching on the subject. Tonight, I will be doing some of that, but most of it is a pastoral, biblical approach to the subject of when love hurts. We're living in a day where you hear things like, love is love. I just want them to be happy. People should do what they want and what makes them happy. Aren't sins all the same? Why do you pick on just one? Today, we need to be careful about some of the dangers that we're facing. There's the danger that in an effort to appear less negative, condemning, and caustic, the church has at times failed to be prophetic. There's the danger of revisionist theology, where there are those today that claim to believe orthodox biblical views of soteriology, but reinterpret the Bible to embrace homosexuality. We need to be cautious about the church's failure to speak words of hope to those who struggle. The Great Commission cannot become an excuse for failing to speak clearly and boldly. We're living in a culture today that has been growing secular by the second. Do you agree with this? And the secular idol in our culture is sex. And the world has elevated sexuality as the defining element of who we are. In February, we're going to be hosting a 4-day Life Action Summit. Many of you remember when we brought the Life Action team in for 2 weeks a couple of years ago. How many of you remember that? It was a great time together in the Lord. Steve Canfield is coming back with the Blue Team for a 4-day revival summit, spiritual focus and emphasis. And Steve is a great man of God, one of my dear brothers in Christ. And I remember specifically several years ago when Steve sat down weeping and shared with me about his son Josh, who was going to be a contestant on the show Survivor. And it was on that show that, above all things, his son was going to reveal that he was a homosexual. And Steve was crushed. I spoke with Steve today, and Steve sent me this recent event that happened. He said, Daryl, Josh's agent landed him a part in a play that he starts rehearsal on Monday. It's headed to Broadway. This will be his third time on Broadway, and it pays him a lot. He called me on Father's Day and told me he loved me and told us about his next Broadway opportunity. By the way, Steve gave me permission to share this. He didn't tell me what the play was about, just that it is a remake of an old movie. So after the call, I looked it up, and here is the synopsis. The play is The Last Supper. Nothing to do with the actual Last Supper. It is a comedy about 5 liberal graduate school students who invite a string of extreme conservatives to dinner in order to murder them. Guests include a homophobic Protestant reverend, this is a quote, a misogynist, chauvinistic rape apologist, a neo-Nazi, an anti-environmentalist, a racist, anti-Semitic Nation of Islam fundamentalist, an anti-abortion activist, a censorship advocate, a man who beats homeless people, and critics of gay rights, all of whom are murdered. Now, four of Steve's sons are pastors, and so he told his four sons that are pastors about this, and they said, wouldn't it be ironic if someone saw Josh's play and was inspired to knock off his homophobic Protestant Reverend father? So Steve said, Daryl, now answer the question, how do I show love and acceptance to my child? You see, whenever we talk about the subject of homosexuality, oftentimes we are very quick to make moral proclamations, and it's not very personal because either we don't know someone who's struggling or suffering. But when you put it in the perspective of people that you know, you want to know, what do I do when love hurts? Steve Canfield is a committed, Bible-believing, inerrantist gospel preacher whose son has walked away and is living a lie. And it hurts. Tonight, I want to begin by reminding you of a biblical standard because we need to make sure that everything that we say and believe is based in a biblical standard. Amen? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Aren't you glad that the gospel has the power to change a life? Let me share some things with you. A sexual ethic based on Scripture condemns sexual sin, including homosexual behavior. Homosexuality is clearly condemned in a biblical understanding of origins in Genesis chapter 2. In the Mosaic Law in Leviticus 18 and 20, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 and Jude 1:7, the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 19 and Mark 7 and 10, in other New Testament books, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1 and Romans 1:27. Oftentimes, we fail to recognize that homosexuality is symptomatic of a deeper-rooted problem. It is an outworking of original sin. Read Romans chapter 1. There is nowhere in the Bible that the Bible affirms, sanctions, endorses, or approves the practice of homosexuality. So let me say it again. A sexual ethic based on Scripture condemns sexual sin, including homosexual behavior. Secondly, Christians must speak about homosexuality from a gospel perspective, not from a position of moral superiority. Sometimes we want to look at people that are caught in the sin of homosexuality and we want to somehow think that my sin is less than their sin is, and the fact of the matter is, the Bible condemns all sexual sin. Amen? Third, churches must be a place of grace, helping sinners find their identity in Christ. And fourth, Christians must flee immorality and pursue holiness empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. One of the big questions that is often raised by those that oppose a biblical view concerning the subject of homosexuality is that nowhere does Jesus address the issue of homosexuality. Well, that's not true, and I think that Vody Bachum has done an incredible job addressing this subject and this question. Listen to this 5.5-minute clip from Vody Bachum as he addresses the question, did Jesus address the subject of homosexuality? Please listen.
In addressing this issue of homosexuality, there are a number of things for us to look at. And what I want us to do in this session is I want us to examine the arguments that people make in support of this practice. And in particular, the arguments people make in support of Christians lowering their defenses and being open to same-sex marriage. There are a number of arguments being used out there. I'll refer to the most popular ones, and then there's one in particular that we'll spend our time with here in this session. Argument number one is the argument that Jesus never addressed homosexuality. This is a very popular approach. People will look at this and they'll say, well, you're a Christian, which means you're a follower of Christ, right? Well, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, as a follower of Christ, it seems very strange to me that you're making a big deal out of something that Jesus never mentioned one time in the Gospels. Not one time. And for most Christians, they hear that and we're just sort of taken aback. And, you know, our response is usually something along the lines of, was bad. We don't, what? And we just don't know what to say, right? Here's what you say. Number one, Jesus did address homosexuality. He addressed it in Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 19. Because in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, he addressed the issue of marriage. He rooted his understanding of marriage in the teaching in Genesis chapter 2. The teaching in Genesis chapter 2 that gave us marriage between a man and a woman for the purposes of procreation, illustration, and sanctification. He also made it very clear that what man is joined together, what God has joined together, man cannot separate. In other words, God is the author of marriage, not man. Therefore, God is the one who defines marriage, not man. Therefore, man does not have the right to introduce the concept of same-sex marriage. Number one, because by definition, it's not marriage, it's another thing. And number two, because by definition, it goes against what was created in Genesis chapter 2. So Jesus did address homosexuality, but there's a bigger issue here. Jesus is a member of the Godhead. You see, we believe in the one God who has existed eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate Jesus from the Father and the Spirit on the issue of homosexuality. Jesus was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was raining down fire and brimstone. Jesus is the author of Leviticus. So you can't say that Jesus never addressed the issue of homosexuality unless you're going to argue that Jesus has a different opinion on the issue than the Father and the Spirit. This is hugely problematic because that would mean a breach in the Trinity and the whole universe would cave in on itself. Thirdly, the Bible is one story, not many. You can no more separate Jesus from Paul or Peter than you can separate Jesus from the Father or the Spirit. The Bible is one story, not many. What do the apostles teach? the apostles are whose apostles? They are Christ's apostles. So the teaching that they give us is the authoritative teaching of the church from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So again, for these three reasons, we don't have to panic when someone says, well, Jesus never addressed the issue of homosexuality. Because here's another thing. Jesus never addressed the issue of pedophilia either. So now we can point out to the person, first of all, you're wrong, because he did address it in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Second of all, Jesus is a member of the Godhead. You can't separate the Father from the Son and the Spirit. Thirdly, the Bible's one story, not many. You can't separate the teaching of Jesus from the teaching of his apostles. And finally, if you take that line of argumentation, you would have to eventually be okay with pedophilia because Jesus never said anything about that. So can we dispense with that one? Okay.
I think Vody made a powerful argument for the fact Jesus did address the subject of homosexuality. Do you agree with that? I'd like to make this statement. God has spoken plainly. People just don't like the rules. Now, I realize that by laying out very quickly a biblical standard and what the scripture says about the subject, that we could actually do with our hands what Vody did and wash our hands and say we're done with that, but the problem is we can't. What we believe has real life implications, and the reality is there are times when love hurts. The Bible tells us in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus, looking out over Jerusalem, said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." I wrote some statements that I want you to hear. Love hurts when someone you love rejects clear biblical teaching about sexual sin. Love hurts when someone you love refuses to repent. Love hurts when someone you love expects you to compromise your convictions to remain in a relationship with them. Love hurts when you must confront someone that you love with biblical truth. And love hurts when you're rejected by someone you love because you will not affirm sinful behavior. You see, I think one of the great challenges we have is that we have so idolized human love that we must always put our love for one another and our love for our children and our love for our friends always in light of God's agape love, his love for us, and his expectation that we love him first and foremost. And when you love God first and foremost and you seek to fulfill obedience to him and honor for him, there are going to be those times that those that you love will either wound you or they may feel that you have wounded them because their definition of love is a worldly definition of love, not a godlike definition of love. And one of the most unloving things that you can ever do for someone is refuse to speak truth to them in love because you're more afraid of what it may do to the relationship. In our culture today, there seems to be only two options that we're given. Either we affirm homosexuality as acceptable and all of the deviant issues that have come with that from the LGBTQ agenda, or there is total alienation from homosexuals that we don't want anything to do with them. The problem is, Neither one of those is the biblical model. We cannot affirm what God condemns. But at the same time, we cannot alienate ourselves from a lost world that is desperately in need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christianity provides a better option. It is love and truth. Love and truth. That's what the scripture says. We love people and we speak the truth to them. Amen? But I want to take some thoughts that I gleaned from a message by Kevin DeYoung about the kinds of conversations that we have. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." I think one of the great challenges that we face, and the reason that I wanted to come to you in this message and let it be very pastoral, is because I think that sometimes we think that the only thing that we can do is make moral pronouncements and proclamations. The fact of the matter is, you got to ask yourself, who am I talking to? Are you talking to a cultural elitist who despises Christian ethics? That conversation may be very different. You may have to be very bold and courageous than when you're talking to someone maybe who's been mistreated by the church. And maybe that person has been greatly wounded by Christians and Christianity, and ultimately simply making a moral pronouncement over them doesn't give you the opportunity to have a gospel conversation. Maybe you need to be more humble and winsome with them. We need to ask, am I talking to a loved one who is struggling to know how to respond to a family member who is in sexual sin? See, sitting here tonight, I don't know who you are, but my guess is there are parents and brothers and sisters who have loved ones who maybe they have given in to the sin of homosexuality, and you're sitting here tonight and you're dying inside because you love your family, you love that person, and you don't know what to do. And when you come to church, sometimes you feel embarrassed or ashamed because of the way that we talk about things, the way that we say things, and you're dying for help, and what you need is hope in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not looking to affirm your family member. You just want to know what to do to help them get the gospel to them. We need to know who we're talking to. Are we talking to someone who is struggling with same-sex attraction and they feel ashamed and embarrassed? See, the fact of the matter is, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, when he talked about all of that list, because in Corinth, the word Corinthianize came to mean great sexual immorality, and Paul talked about those people that came out of Corinthian lifestyles and had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He said, such were some of you. That meant that in the church, there were people that were former adulterers. There were people that were former immoral people. There were people that were former homosexuals. There were people that had walked away from every imaginable sinful lifestyle because they came to faith in Jesus Christ and he changed them. And I think that every church ought to have people that have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And sitting in our congregation, there may be people tonight who you're scared. If anybody found out that I struggled with same-sex attraction, they would cast me aside. Really? My point is, when we have conversations about difficult subjects like this, sometimes we want to just take a sweeping statement about everyone and everything, and we've got to understand that there are hurting people, there are people that are trying to seek Christ, there are people that are rebellious against Christ, there are parents that are trying to figure out what to do, there are grandparents trying to understand how to deal with things that they never thought that they would have to deal with, and we as Christians, we have got to do more than make moral pronouncements. Do you agree with this? The author of the great hymn that we sang earlier, John Newton, made the statement. He said, God leaves us with the struggle of sin in our lives to convince us until our dying breath, to convince us of our need of the gospel. Every one of us struggles with various temptations, and yet we yearn for the eternal. So we have to fight sin on the very level of desire. And sanctification may take a long time in every one of our lives, but the way that we know that we are dismantling our choice sins is, do we hate it? Maybe I'm talking tonight to a Christian that's struggling with same-sex attraction, and you're wondering, can I get hope and support and love from my church family because I really do want to pursue Christ? And I'm here to tell you the answer is yes. Amen? Maybe you're talking to a shaky Christian who is trying to wrestle through honest questions and concerns. There may be someone that's sitting here tonight and say, you know, I've read a lot of things. I've read some of this revisionist theology that's out there, and it's made me question what I've always been taught. Is this a safe place for me to ask those hard questions, or am I simply going to be told, just believe what we tell you? I want you to know that if you're here tonight and you've got questions about all of these things, we're not going to budge off of the biblical convictions that we have about the Word of God and what it teaches, but we want to help you understand why we believe what we believe and how to show you what the Word of God teaches in love and grace and kindness to help you be all that God wants you to be in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're talking to a belligerent person who is defiant. Sometimes when we do, we have to be very clear and very corrective. It's hard to speak to everybody in every place. I know how I could get amens tonight. I can make some statements that you would go, amen, I agree with that. But I'm not preaching for your applause. I'm wanting as your pastor to help us realize that we are living in a secular culture that this month, I can't even hardly utter it, that it's called Pride Month. It's Life Month now. But, you know, I think about everything that's in our face, the constant push for the acceptance and normalization of a sin that God has condemned in His Word. And we are in a battle for the future generations because they are being inundated with this. And if we do not learn how to have conversations that are helpful and kind and loving, and when they are inquisitive, we don't push them aside and say, that's yucky, I don't want to talk about it. We have got to help them because they are under attack. Do you believe this? Rosaria Butterfield is a pastor's wife, mother. You ought to read her story. She lived a lesbian lifestyle, had a partner, was a professor at a college teaching women's studies and marched in gay marches. God gloriously saved her and set her free from her sin. She made this statement. Strong words require strong relationships. And her point was that if we're going to have an opportunity to help people that are believing the wrong things, are living out the wrong things. And if we're going to be able to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who desperately need us and need the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be willing to find ways to build relationship so that we can say strong things to them. Simply shouting at them and making moral pronouncements, there may be those that come under conviction and are saved by that, but you think about those that have a child or a family member who've walked away from the family. You ask them. That hasn't worked yet. We need to understand that repentance is more than admitting our sin. It is agreeing with what God says regarding our sin. So we have a biblical standard of sexual ethic that is based on the Word of God that rejects in total the entirety of the LGBTQ agenda. Amen? But when you love people, it can hurt. And sometimes people you love hurt you. And sometimes, because you stand in biblical truth, people you love will feel like they're hurt by you. And we need to learn how to have conversations based on the person with whom we're talking. But I want to address three difficult questions tonight. I have a family member who says they are a homosexual. What do I do? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus goes back to Nazareth in verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And in verse 58, look at what it says. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. I want to say to you that if you have a family member who says that they're a homosexual and that they are going to live a lifestyle of homosexuality or transgenderism or whatever else it may be, I think that you love them. I think that you pray for them. I think that you share the gospel with them. I think you point them to Christ as their identity and their hope. But you need to understand something. Sometimes it's hard to reach people at home. And ultimately, you have to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to reach them. And acquiescence to their lifestyle and acceptance and affirmation is not the answer. If one of your family members was standing on the edge of a cliff, you're not going to not say to them, "Look, if you fall, you're going to die." So to say, "I'm not going to share the truth with my family member," is not a loving thing. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't want to say anything that drives them away." They're already away. I think one of the great lies in our culture that we have today is that if you love someone, you have to affirm everything about them. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ loves me. And I can promise you that there are things in my life that Jesus Christ does not affirm. The same is true for every single one of us. Do not believe the lie. Do not live the lie of the world's definition of love. Let the love of Jesus Christ be that which defines who you are. And I would say to you that you need to love that family member. You need to care about that family member. You need to help that family member. But you do not need to affirm their choice. You can affirm your love for them. You can have a relationship with them. And they may choose that they don't want a relationship with you unless you affirm their life choice. But that goes back to The scripture says that unless you hate your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, you cannot be his disciple. That Jesus wasn't meaning that literally you're supposed to hate your family. What he's saying is that your love for him must be superseding every other love that you have. I know that's hard. Christopher Juan was a drug addict in prison and a homosexual that Jesus Christ set free. He now is a theology professor at Moody Bible Institute, and he speaks about the power of the gospel and the change of his life. But when asked the questions, what is a family supposed to do when a loved one is a homosexual? I want you to listen to this brief video of what Christopher Juan has to say. Would you please listen?
I often meet many Christian parents who tell me stories of their kids who they grew up in the church and they taught them the gospel, and many of them in their youth or junior high years or even high school years made a profession of faith, and as they got older, they identified as gay and they walked away from their faith. And it's really heartbreaking stories, and parents want to know, how do we respond well? And I think ultimately we need to recognize that sexuality is never really the main issue. It actually never it really is the main issue. It is definitely something that God is concerned about, but it's not the core issue, and the core issue always comes down to faith. The reality is, for me, my biggest sin was not being in a same-sex relationship, but my biggest sin was not believing in Christ. That's what separated me from God. And I think we need to realize that these kind of behaviors or the way our kids are living is just a symptom of that deeper issue of walking away from God, not believing in God, and not allowing God to continually transform us on a daily basis. Being a Christian is not just a one-time thing. I believe in God, and then that's it. It's continual renewal. I love it when what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must, not an option, must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. So it's about this daily renewal. And I think as parents, one of the hardest lessons that my parents had to learn long time ago when I first came out to them and they believed in Christ through me coming out, what they had to learn first was they can't change me. Parents are not God. And probably the best thing and the hardest thing as well is to continually show how God is renewing us. If we are denying ourselves, parents, if you are denying yourself, picking up your cross daily, how is that showing? And our kids need to see that. Another thing that I want to say to parents as well is, even in the midst of all this grief that your kids are walking away, whether it's related to anything, not even regarding to sexuality, I want you to know that it's not your fault. You could have been a perfect parent and your kids still could have rebelled. Adam and Eve, they were in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. They had a perfect Heavenly Father and they still rebelled. And oftentimes we think that we can do better. The reality is, you're not God, and you can't change a heart. Only God can do that, because ultimately the real core responsibility of a Christian parent is not necessarily to produce godly children. The biggest responsibility for Christian parents is simply to be godly parents. That's something that you can control. You can point your kids to Christ, but you can't make them to follow Jesus. So I would say, follow Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let your faith be reflected in your daily lives, and let your kids see that. I think that is the best thing. And to be honest, that is what drew me to Christ. As I ran from God and I saw the radical transformation in my parents' life on a daily basis, and that is what made the gospel real for me.
I think that many of us would be shocked if we knew how many people in our church were struggling with someone they love that has walked away from Christ into this lifestyle. There are parents and family that heap themselves with guilt, but ultimately, only, did you hear what he said? Only God can change the heart. Do you believe this? And I want our church to be a place that if you're a parent and you're struggling because you have a child that walks away from God or they walk into a sinful lifestyle, you need to understand the church ought to be a place where we come together and love each other, support each other, and pray with each other and help each other. That we're not looking at you going, why did you let that happen? What's wrong with you? Or, you know, I mean, we all make mistakes. We're all not perfect parents. But the fact of the matter is, we all have things that we struggle with in our life, and we've got to come alongside each other and keep living for Christ, pointing our children to Jesus, and trying to help them know the hope that is ours in the gospel of Jesus. The root issue for any person that is entrapped in sin is not moral behavioral modification. It is the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second question. I work with someone who is LGBTQ. What do I do? I think this is a difficult question because I think there's two sides to this. One is, I don't think that you should ever compromise your convictions as a believer. And I know that some of you, I've actually talked with some of you, that at work you're being asked to go to training or to do things that violate your conscience. And I think that's where you have to pray as a believer and ask God to lead you. And the fact is, to live as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ in this culture may cost you something. The other side of it is this. You work with someone that's LGBTQ. They need Jesus. Read the Gospels. How did Jesus engage with lost people? Jesus' greatest condemnation was not for those that were far from God and lost in their sin and living out grossly immoral lives. They needed him so they could be set free from that and redeemed. It was the religious people that thought they were so self-righteous they didn't need him. And I think that one of the challenges that we have is that rather than living missional, we want to live more like monks. We want to hide ourselves away from the lostness around us when those people are screaming. They may sound happy. They may think they're happy. They may think they're fulfilled. But I want to tell you, without Jesus, they're lost, they're damned, and they're doomed. And they need the love of a Christian to share Jesus with them, befriend them, care about them, build a relationship, and share Jesus with them, and help them find the freedom that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Third question, what about pronouns? Well, that's a big one today, right? Let me say on the front end of this, I do understand that there are believers that take different views on the use of different gender pronouns. First of all, I can't keep up with all of them that are being created. There is a position called pronoun hospitality. There are those that think that if you're dealing with a lost person who does not know Christ and you're trying to build a relationship with them, that out of hospitality, you should use their pronouns so that you may build relationship. I understand that argument. I don't necessarily agree with that argument, and I'll tell you why. I think that, number one, we should not indulge a person's unbiblical way of thinking. I think, secondly, you can be hospitable without compromising. I think, also, the conversations about pronoun usage are not merely a personal issue. There are implications on children. There are confusion that is created in children and in others when we begin to use pronouns that make no sense to them. And I also believe that the use of variant pronouns is simply a tool of the devil to get us further down the road of compromise so that we begin to use the language of the world that compromises us eventually. So for me personally, I am not comfortable. I would hope that I could find a different way to communicate with someone than feeling the pressure of having to use a pronoun that I believe to be inappropriate. And I would not condemn someone that feels differently about that, but I do think that we have to not give the appearance of acceptance while at the same time loving and caring for that person. Does that make sense? I wish everything that we're talking about tonight was so simple. It is very straightforward what God's word says about sexual sin and specifically about the subject of homosexuality. Would you agree with that? But how we engage people, how we help one another, I would hope that we would be a place where people that are struggling could come and know that we are going to help them hear the truth in love, that they may come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I have 8 takeaways that I want to share with you tonight, and we'll end in Romans 1. The first takeaway is that we must stand firm on a biblical theology of gender, sexuality, and marriage. Number 2, we must clearly understand the gospel. Well, so I understand the gospel. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Please listen to me. I think sometimes as Christians, we have been more concerned about behavior modification in people's lives than we have biblical transformation. Because someone can behave differently. They can modify their behavior, but the root problem for every human being in this room is that we have a sin nature that we are born with, and we are separated from a holy God. And every sin in your life and in my life is an expression of the sin nature that is rooted in us that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And as a consequence to that, it is not simply stopping sinning that is going to make us new creatures in Christ. We must be born again. And so as we deal with people that are struggling with these issues and people that have given over to these lifestyles or someone that is caught up in pornography or adultery, whatever it is, ultimately the root issue is the heart. And the answer for the heart is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do not hear me saying that people can come to Jesus and live any way that they want to. That is not what I'm saying. First of all, that is not biblical. The evidence of salvation is the change in your life and progressive sanctification where you are becoming more like Jesus every single day. But we've got to understand that it is not merely someone changing their behavior. It is Christ giving them a new heart and God changing the desires of their life that they desire above all things to please Him. The testimony is this, that there are people who struggle with same-sex attraction, who hate their sin, and they love Jesus Christ, and they are fighting every day to mortify the flesh, to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. But the person who says, I can be a homosexual and do what I want and still love Jesus, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Do you agree with that? Third takeaway. We must always choose Jesus first in everything. In every way. And if that means that when we're facing family or friends or situations where we're being compelled to compromise in some way our standards of biblical holiness in our lives or what we believe the scripture clearly teaches so that we can be accepted and loved by people that we love, we always have to choose Jesus first. Right? Fourth, we must love and share the gospel with those who reject a biblical view of gender, sexuality, and marriage. We must. It's their only hope. Fifth, and I think this is... I don't know what in the world... It's an alert, and it's my understanding that an officer has been shot, is what I think I read. Did you read that? Let's stop and pray for this situation. Father God, I don't know who this officer is. I don't know the condition, but we pray that you would intervene, that this individual would be caught who shot this officer. We pray for intervention and safety for the officers involved, and we ask, God, that you help us to always be on the alert. For the evil one is lurking, seeking whom he may devour. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Fifth, we must not be bullied into silence. I think this is something that's happening today because everywhere you turn, the agenda is in your face. And if you, as a Bible-believing Christian, take a biblical stand and standard for what is right and what is true, then even if you do it in love, even if you do it in kindness, even if you do it in mercy, people may attack you, and there is this tendency, I'll just be quiet, I'll just step out of it, I'm not going to get involved in any way, but we cannot do that. We cannot be bullied into silence. Why? The eternal destiny of people who are trapped in their sin is at stake. And they need Christ desperately. Sixth, it is hatred to not speak clearly about what the scripture says regarding sexual sin. You say, Daryl, what would you do if it was your kid? I would love them. I'd be their dad, but I would tell them the truth and warn them of the danger of hell. Seventh, we must offer hope to believers who struggle. Someone comes to you and says, man, I just got to confess to you that I really am struggling. I'm battling pornography. Would you say to them, ew, get away from me? Would you not try to help them have biblical sound advice, help them to try to walk in holiness, pray with them, hold them accountable? In the same way, and I'm telling you, it's going to happen more and more and more. I talk to our youth pastors, and whether it's in the school next door or our own academy, our own youth group, our college ministry, our young adults, the adults throughout our church, there are people that have shared privately and personally, hey, I have struggled with some of these things, but I want to live the Christ life. I believe in Jesus. I believe a biblical view of gender, sexuality, and marriage, but I need help. And the church has got to be offering hope to people that Jesus really can heal and deliver. Amen? Eighth, and this is really the most important thing, we must believe the gospel has the power to change a person's life. Romans 1, Paul writes, I am under obligation both to the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, as I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The mission of the church is clear: to convert sinners. And when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, such were some of you, he was speaking to every single one of us who were dead in our trespasses and sin. It is only through the gospel and the saving power of Jesus Christ that any of us have any hope. And the only hope for a lost and dying and decaying world is not more simple moral proclamations. It is more gospel conversations, because it's the power of the gospel to save. We must get the gospel to people and help them live, listen, not out of their own strength, but living, looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of their faith, because their identity is in Christ, their hope is in Christ, their salvation is in Christ, and the only thing we need is Christ. Amen? So sometimes love hurts. And what I want to say to every person in our congregation who is hurting, maybe the wayward child in your life is not a child that is given over to homosexuality. Maybe it's just unbelief completely. Maybe it's another kind of sin. That we ought to be in this together. And we ought to understand that sometimes loving people hurts because they reject us and the truth. But sometimes love hurts because we have to tell people the truth. And the most hateful, unloving thing that you could ever do is to keep the truth from people who desperately need it. I pray that we will always be a church that stands firmly on biblical truth. But that as we stand on biblical truth, we will look to Christ and believe the gospel can save anybody. And that when we come alongside one another who are hurting and struggling, that we won't be censorious, or we will not be critical, but that we will come alongside as Aaron and Hur did to Moses, and we will hold one another's arms and point people to Jesus. People ask me all the time, hey, can homosexuals come to your church? Every Sunday. But we want them to know the truth and the power of Jesus to save. Can sinners come to our church? Well, they do every week. I'm looking at us. And what we need is the gospel to save. We are in a battle, and the war is clearly defined. And our culture has become so secular that what's right, they think is wrong, and what's wrong, they think is right. And rather than simply living in frustration and aggravation as Christians, we must begin to live our missional mandate, punching holes in the darkness, remembering that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's stand. Lord, I confess to you how easy it is for me to try to help someone come to you that is not struggling with these kinds of things. But God, whether it's someone like Christopher Juan or Rosaria Butterfield and others who have found freedom in Jesus Christ, I am so thankful for the testimonies of being set free. God, help us to demonstrate courage, boldness, truth, and love. Lord God, I pray for every person that's in this room and the sound of my voice that maybe silently and secretly they've struggled in this area in their own life, and they wonder, if anybody knew I was struggling, would they love me? I pray they'll know the answer's yes. I pray, dear God, for that person in this room tonight who has a child or a loved one that has given over to the lifestyle of homosexuality and it's broken their heart. And they don't know what to do, and they're ashamed, they're embarrassed, they're wounded. I pray that that person in this room tonight will know that we love them and that we're here to help them. God, let this be a place where when Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he talks about thieves and murderers, idolaters, the immoral, the effeminate, the homosexual, when he says, such were some of you, God, I would pray that we would be a church filled with trophies of grace, where people find freedom in Jesus and they're given new life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.